Lord, we thank you for today, the blessing of coming together as a church to worship you and to have our joy filled in you. Lord, we ask that you would continue that work during CE, that we would be drawn to worship and to action through John's leading and through the words of John. Through your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
That was two different Johns I was referring
to. Yeah.
Yes, we picked up on that.
I assumed that. Good morning, Jim. Good morning.
Dwayne and Darlene Caton.
Welcome, Dwayne and Darlene.
Area. That's by us. That's by us.
Yeah. So it said they might be looking for a community group in their area.
Oh, okay. Well, there might be one.
God bless you guys.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you, Jim.
Okay.
Say hi.
Hi.
Dwayne and Darlene.
With your names.
Welcome.
Thank and you. I turned my name tag in, but I'm Jan.
You didn't turn mine into, I'm Nate.
I didn't turn mine in. My name's John.
Yeah,
we belong together.
That's Wayne.
Hi, Wayne.
And my son Aaron should be coming in momentarily.
Yeah, I said we could get a drink 20 minutes ago.
So, just so you guys know what we're doing, we've been going through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John out of order. 2nd John, 3rd John, and now we're at 1st John. And we started in January a year ago.
Okay.
So we're not rushing.
By any means.
But we are hoping that we can finish 1st John by the end of May when this semester of Adult CE finishes. So today we're in 1st John chapter 2.
Oh, I thought you said 2nd John, and I thought no, there is no chapter 2.
1st John chapter 2, verses 18 through 28, and there's Aaron.
You guys, actually, Dad, I hate to interrupt you, but do you want to stop and say a little prayer real quick?
Why?
Yeah,
all of Hodges Boulevard right now, from here, that way is shut down, and then right past the church, that way is shut down. Like 15 cars all over the place. No, right here on Beach, yeah. Beach, yeah.
So, giant accident?
On both sides of the road, which is weird. There's like 15 cars this way and like 4 cars this way.
Where's that? Where's the actual accident?
There's one literally right there, like 15 cars, and then right over here, a block that way is like 4 cars. Yeah.
Jim, you want to pray?
Yeah, I mean, there's car parts all over.
Father, even today, Jim in the message made reference to the two positions. Either we're in a turmoil or a tragedy with our loved ones, or it will soon come upon us. And here, Lord, we find that it's happened right outside our doors.
Mm-hmm.
God, we just reach out to you to intercede. Lord, those that are going to be on the scene for care, Father, give them great wisdom, insight, discernment to where they're able to work quickly and accurately. Father, those that are hurting, Father, we pray your grace upon them, and those that are just beside themselves with all that went on, Lord, just comfort their hearts and also guide them. Father, others that need to rally and support and meet needs, we just ask that you intercede in so many different ways. And Lord, also even the families that are going to receive a word regarding all this, the tragedy and the disruption, Father, we just pray grace upon them too. Lord, just intercede. Through it all, we certainly just always cry out to you. Is this a providential situation to where it's going to impact your kingdom? And Father, in so doing, may it be in a favorable way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, so let's read through these 10 verses in 1 John chapter 2, 18 through 28. Now, just up front so you're aware of this, chapter 20, verse 28 is a transitional verse. Some commentaries do what I'm doing, 18 through 28. A lot of other commentaries do 18 through 27 and pick up the next section with 28 through chapter 3, verse 2, or verse 8, or verse 10, depending. They divide this up a lot of different ways. So we're going to cover verse 28 twice, this week and next week, as the end of this section and also as the beginning of the next section. It's a transitional verse. So if you have the little sections in your Bible with headings, you'll notice probably that verse 28 has a heading above it that we're going to blow right past. Yes.
No, I'm too stupid for that.
If you have a smartphone, the notes for the lesson are at this website. Or an iPad or anything that's internet friendly.
We can do this at home on our computer.
Yes.
Right?
Sure. Yeah. Yes. So you want to scribble that down.
I got it.
You can actually, at Sunday afternoon, at some point this afternoon, I will post the audio from our class and the notes on my website, which is unapologeticallyjohn.com, without the slash class. It will have the whole thing as a package with the audio and the slides downloadable if you want to do that separately. So you can download the slides, or you can download the audio, or you can download them both, obviously. Okay? And that goes up sometime one Sunday afternoon, depending on how long our... No, actually, on how long our small group goes. I don't nap until after I get the lesson up, because that's my level of dedication to put off napping until after. So it's usually up by 5. All right. So let's read these verses. Children. I'll put my reading glasses on here. You know, John likes to use that word children. It makes me feel warm and fuzzy. It is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Now, there's a couple of large issues that we're going to tackle. And by the way, if we don't finish these verses, we're okay, because in my planning, I've allowed for about 3 extra weeks that we can run over a little bit.
12 extra weeks.
Yeah, you know, and then if we really end up not getting there, I may have to bribe the elders into...
Hey, bud.
Ribs? Sound yeah. Good?
So that we can continue in September to finish. So we'll see.
He already has his price. Yeah.
So good to know up front what So the things that we're going to look at here, one is we're going to talk about the last hour, and what does that mean? We're going to talk about Antichrist, and what does that mean? And we're going to talk about anointing. And of those three, anointing, I think, is the most important by far, because the Antichrist and the last hour are present and future things, but the anointing is the way we survive and thrive through the attacks and deceit that come upon us because of the deceivers and antichrists. So that's the plan, and I'm going to flip over to the slides now. And the quote that I have for this week, it has been the last hour since the Son of God invaded the evil one's domain and dealt him a death blow in the cross and resurrection. And the idea here is the kingdom began with the resurrection of Jesus. And it is not culminated. It is not fully implemented. That will not happen until Jesus comes again. Which, by the way, we saw there in verse 28. That's what John is trying to prepare us for, the second coming. But it has begun. The kingdom is now in place. It's one of those now and not yet kind of things we've talked about before. All right, so there's a real sense in which we are a part of God's kingdom, and yet the kingdom is not fully formed yet. So the last hour is, it's more than an hour. Okay. It really means that with the resurrection and the beginning of the church, all of history has changed, and we are now in the period where things are coming to the conclusion for the kingdom of God that was promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and then through David and the kings of Israel and the prophets in the Old Testament. But that is now in process, and the fact that it's in process is why we call it the last hour. And we're going to elaborate on that. Ben Witherington says this: there are two sort of themes to this section. One has to do with antichrists who have actually been members of the congregations that John's writing to.
Sorry. Aaron.
Sorry.
Okay, let's not get sidetracked with politics.
That's not okay.
It's all right. Who have actually been members of these congregations and have gone out from them and are seen. These are the people, again, that John is writing about, the book of 1 John. They have changed their beliefs into a Gnostic kind of philosophy where Jesus wasn't real physically, and they have secret truths, and if you come and follow them, they'll enlighten you with their secret truths. And the main issue is they don't believe that Jesus was God's Son come in the flesh, which is one of the criteria for being a believer, a Christian. And John is going through that in this book. So these people have gone out from them and are seen in opposition to true Christology and true Christian ethics. And remember, as you read through the notes, it was an eye-opener for me that I just didn't understand. But when you read through commentaries and Christian literature, they talk a lot about ethics. And I didn't understand that ethics is an equivalent word for behavior. Okay? I used to think of ethics as knowing right from wrong and doing right from wrong. And when it's used in Christian circles, ethics means behavior. And what John writes to us about is you have your beliefs, but if your beliefs don't affect your behavior, then you probably don't actually believe the things you think you believe. Because if you believe them, it will impact your behavior. So, in this case, he sees these people who have departed as being in opposition to the true Christian teachings and true Christian behavior. And then secondly, the antithetical teachings, that means teaching against the ethics, antithetical, that these antichrist teacher figures have offered. So he's going to contradict and talk about the evil people who are in opposition to Christ and what they teach, which is in opposition to the truth.
Okay, so interesting that you used ethics as behavior.
Yes.
And then the term antithetical teachings. So that's, to me, right and wrong teachings, against the right and wrong teachings.
Yes.
So we actually see the word used both ways.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Next, let's look at these first two verses. In 18 and 19 of chapter 2, Christian, or children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. By the way, this is something that was commonly it has its roots in Jewish teaching from before the time of Christ, that it was kind of a common thing that the Jews were looking for the Messiah, and also were anticipating that there would be someone in opposition to the Messiah. They obviously would not call it Antichrist, meaning against Christ as in Jesus. But Antichrist, when you remember that the word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So they believed in an Antichrist, which they would have called an anti-Messiah, that would be in conflict with the Messiah. So you have heard that Antichrist is coming. And by the way, that seems to be a teaching of the early church. And you can find without using those words, Matthew 24 and I think Mark 17 both allude to this same idea, and so does 1 Thessalonians and some other passages. Antichrist, the word, you'd think it would be one of those things from Revelation, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's not. The only place in all of Scripture where the word Antichrist is used is in the two verses that we read in 1 John chapter 2, and once again in chapter 4, and then in 2 John, and that's it. Four times, and it's all in the epistles of John. It's not in Revelation, it's not in Daniel, although there will be other words that some people have interpreted to be talking about Antichrist. The actual word is here. So here's where we need to go if we're looking for biblical truth about what Antichrist, and notice John says Antichrists, what they are. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. These are the people who were teaching false doctrine. They left the church. But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. All right? Which is a really interesting verse, because we're now getting the idea that one of the symbols and signs that we are followers of Christ is that we continue to follow Christ.
Well, and what's interesting, sir.
Go, no.
What's interesting about that order is that being of Christ begets perseverance, not perseverance begets being of Christ. But when you're talking about why they went out from us, it's because they were not of us. Not because they were not persevering.
Yeah.
Yes.
So it's their being that begets their practice. If that makes sense there.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Although there are there are some other passages and other places that may make it a both and kind of idea. But yes, that's what this passage here is, I think, pretty plainly saying. So the word, and there in the next slide, that's the Greek word antichristos, if you're a Greek person, is means one standing in opposition or competition to Christ. Anti literally means against. So it's someone who is against, opposing, competing with Christ for your worship and your following. All right? And it's found only in 1 John 2:18, 22, 4:3, and 2 John 7. The only place we see those words. The author operates, by the way, for you guys, we like discussion, and feel free to jump in with questions. We don't really consider questions to be unworthy or dumb or anything like that.
And if you haven't heard my questions yet.
No, I say it all the time. It's okay.
And if he doesn't acknowledge it, it's because he doesn't see you.
Yeah, you may have to jump up now and wave your arms. I'm wearing my reading glasses, and when I wear my reading glasses, I can see about this far, and that's about it. So the author operates with a belief that we are in the last hour. That is, we are in the eschatological age. I love $12 words. Eschatological means end time things. Okay? And John is basically saying these are the end times.
And he wrote that then.
Yes, and he wrote that probably 80 or 90 AD. All right? And here's what we're doing with that. It says we're already in the end times. John is saying we're in the end times. Not the end of the end times, but at least the beginning of the end times. Why? Because Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and the church was founded, and the kingdom began. And with the beginning of the kingdom, the beginning of preparing for the end times is starting. So we are in the end times. John was in the beginning of the end times. Obviously, 2,000 years later, we're a little further along, aren't we? Now, are we at the end of the end times?
We're closer to the end.
That's the biblically safe thing that we can absolutely say. We are closer to the end of the end times than John was.
All right, so stated differently, when I was born, I was beginning to die.
Yes.
Absolutely. Yes.
I'm not dead yet, but as one said, I'm closer to.
Some days I feel a lot closer to.
When do you get my age?
Yeah, I'm going to stand up and things creak and pop. It's much more obvious. Yeah, but I mean, that's the idea. All right, these are the end times, but not the end of the end times, but we're closer than John was.
I think there's a lot more antichrists now than there probably were.
Probably than John had.
Yes.
Which is why where we're headed with this idea of the anointing becomes even more important now than it was then. All right, so he says, and so end times kinds of things, like the appearance of anti-Christian figures, have already begun in his day, and now even more so. So we should not be at all surprised that everywhere we look, we are seeing anti-Christian types of leaders, which, what do we have to be able to do to say that they are antichrists? It's very simple. Do they deny the Son? Do they deny that Jesus Christ is God's Son come in the flesh? If they do, then they are antichrist. That's with a small a, not the antichrist, which John is going to talk about here in a minute. Mm-hmm. But they are antichrist, meaning they're against Christ. Okay? I thought maybe you were raising your hand.
No, I'm checking.
I do that a lot. Okay. Sometimes I scratch my head because I'm not sure I know what I'm doing, and sometimes it's because it itches, and sometimes it's because my hair is falling out. So the Apostle Paul, I like it when I jump over from John to Paul, because it's good to know that John is dangling out there all on his own. Last week we jumped to Peter and noticed that Peter was saying the same thing that John was saying. Now this time we're going to jump to Paul, who's saying the same thing that John is saying. Look at this verse from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, 7. The Apostle Paul warns of departures from the truth. And here's the verse. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars. Woo! You know, sometimes you say, well, aren't you being a little harsh with your description? Just like Paul. He's not being very subtle or following the teaching of demons and hypocritical liars.
Isn't that an oxymoron?
Hypocritical and liar are kind of, yeah. So whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron? In other words, they have set themselves up against the truth and have done it so sternly and so thoroughly in their own minds that their conscience and their ability to be persuaded has been removed as if it had been seared with a hot iron.
And yet when he calls them hypocritical liars, is he suggesting there that that there is a knowledge that they are, do they know they are leading people astray, or do they? Because that phrase seems to say that.
Hypocritical was seen.
Well, pairing those two words together, hypocritical liar, it's someone who's doing something in antithesis, in opposition to what they know they should be doing. They're calling other people out for things they're doing themselves.
Yes.
And they're lying about.
Yes.
What they're telling people. So that all, it was interesting. The word liar, it has a intent in the definition, at least modern. Mm-hmm. So when you lie, it's not just that you're saying something that's untrue, but you're purposely misleading.
Mm-hmm.
You have an intent to mislead or to mislead, whatever.
Okay, your question, here's what I would say. Not everybody who is an antichrist, in other words, is in opposition to Christ, is a hypocritical liar with a conscience that's seared. But there are people who have been misled with deceiving spirits and teachings from demons. Okay?
Right, well, yeah. Cause that's
in that case, if that is how they've come to their belief, then they would know that they are deliberately misleading people with a purpose, and that their consciences are seared in that. Not that they don't know that they are doing wrong, but they are doing wrong with a purpose. And to them, that's more important than the idea of the truth.
Right. Yeah, because, the first part of that passage deals with the flock, if you will.
And yes.
The second part deals with the shepherd of that flock, or the shepherds.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, I would agree.
So that's where we are. So there are some people who are antichrist just because they oppose Christ. There are some people who are antichrist because they have been deceived by evil spirits and demons and are consciously, deliberately working against what they know to be true for another reason. And their conscience is seared so that conviction is not going to happen to them. That's the idea of the conscience being seared. So then, in other words, the Old Testament calls it their hearts are hardened. Mm-hmm. It's that same idea. The Holy Spirit will not win those people. They've already committed, and their decisions made, and their conscience is seared, and the Holy Spirit then doesn't have any access to that. Okay? So, anything about those first two verses before we move on? Okay. 1 John 2, verses 20 and 21. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because or that no lie is of the truth. You remember last week we talked about the Greek word preposition that's hoti. It's translated as because or that, and that because and that are not the same thing. One's declarative, and one is kind of a response. All right, because is a response, but that is declaring. And it can be done either way, and the key, the way the Greeks figured out which one is which, is the context. And they would know we have more trouble with that. If you look at this verse in a lot of translations, what you'll see in verse 21 here is that almost every single translation, all the ones that I looked at, and I looked at a good number, use because the first two times, but several translations change that to be that for the third time. That same word is used three times in this verse, so that they would read, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth, which is a declaration, not a response. And I think that fits best. I like it, but you should be aware that some translations, the ESV, will say because. And that's not wrong. It's just a different way of interpreting the same word. And I think it's stronger when we say that no lie, a declaration, no lie is of the truth. Okay? Now, I want to talk about the anointing thing, because this is kind of a big deal. Because John has just said, we got all these antichrists. And they are against Christ and against us, and their goal is to deceive us. But, isn't that a cool word? But, you've been anointed by the Holy One. And from the context of what's here, John's saying, and that is important. Very important. It's the reason why those of you who are remaining in the church are remaining in the church. Because you've been anointed by the Holy One. Now, this raises a couple questions.
Is that where Catholics get it from?
What? Well, anointing is way more than just Catholics.
Okay.
There's been anointing going on since the early church.
Okay.
It talks about in James, the elders will come and anoint you with oil and pray for you.
Okay.
So it's kind of a big deal. The early church started anointing elders and bishops and different things as being, well, let's get to it. It's coming up here. It's supposed to be olive oil.
Okay.
That's the real deal.
Real olive
now,
oil?
Canola oil is for pretenders and heretics. Yeah. See, only heretics use canola oil. It should be olive oil. All right.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, we digress.
We digress, and we have some humor. If you should know that was sarcastic.
Yeah.
Okay.
Don't waste the oil.
All right. So here's the two issues now. What is the meaning and significance of the term the Greek word is chrisma, not charisma, but chrisma, which means anointing. And then, two, who is this Holy One that the verse talks about? So we need to look at anointing, and we need to look at who is holy, who's the Holy One. So the term chrisma appears in the New Testament only here in verse 20 and in verse 27. That's it in the New Testament. The Old Testament talks a lot about anointing. Samuel anointed David to be king. The kings of Israel anointed. Prophets would be anointed and anointed other people.
Okay. Is that in the sense of like sealing as well, or is that a different, more of a different thing?
It's in the Old Testament, it was a little bit different, but it contained it. The idea of anointing is a visible sign that somebody is being set apart or called by God for a particular purpose. When it was done physically with anointing oil, which, by the way, actually was in ancient Israel, olive oil. Okay, that's the kind of oil there was. All right, which is why traditionally that's what we use for anointing when churches do that. Extra virgin, yes. Okay, so that's sarcastic. Okay, just being clear for everybody. So here's the idea. The term is only used here, but that doesn't mean it's not talked about other places. We're going to see that in a second. In the Old Testament, anointing was usually done for the purpose of consecration or setting aside of an individual or object for a particular sacred purpose. The term Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah. Messiah literally means the anointed one. That's what the word Messiah means. Okay? So, what Paul calls baptism, John refers to as the anointing. And we're going to try and transpose this idea. John uses the word anointing. Paul talks about the same thing, and he calls it baptism, not by water, but by the Holy Spirit. All right? Here's what we've got. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. All right? So it's the idea that Paul actually says it several times, and in Acts it's sometimes you'll hear baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a very popular term in charismatic circles, in which case they mean something separate. But Paul generally, when he's talking about we were all believers baptized into one body, this is something that in Paul's theology happens to everyone when they become a believer. The Holy Spirit comes into their life to dwell. If we have time, we're probably going to take time. We're going to go back and look at what John says in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the book of John, Gospel of John, when he refers to the coming of the Holy Spirit, and because it's connected to the same idea of anointing. So the idea is that as a believer, you receive the Holy Spirit to seal you, all right, much as an Old Testament idea, but also, according to what John's going to be telling us here, it empowers us and has other things that it enables for us. And John is going to mention it in the book of Gospel of John, and here in 1 John. So let's finish up the last question about the Holy One, just so we can move on to talk more about the anointing stuff. The view that the Holy One refers to Jesus is held by a majority of scholars, but it's not a big deal, okay? Because we believe in the Trinity. Mm-hmm. And if you read through John 14, 15, 16, Sometimes it talks about God sending, God the Father sending the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it talks about Jesus endowing people with the Holy Spirit and or asking the Father to send the Holy Spirit on his behalf. And it's kind of a both and situation, because remember, they're both God, mm-hmm. and so is the Holy Spirit. And which one of them does it is not a hugely important thing. And certainly, maybe it's a curiosity which one you think is more important, that the Father send it or that Jesus sends it. But Holy One is generally a terminology used for the Messiah, which is Jesus, not for God the Father. God the Father is referred to in other ways. All right, so moving on. John 14, verses 25 and 26. These are Jesus' words. Everything from John 14 on are things that happened at the Last Supper. So it's right before the crucifixion, all right? These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name... Okay, so both are involved there. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I notice I put, he will teach you all things in yellow. Okay, because I just want to clarify that just a tad. All right, does that mean that when you become a believer, you are now omniscient?
No.
Almost.
So what kind of all things are we talking about?
Things that we need to learn.
Things that we need to learn, things that we need to know about...
Spiritual matters.
Spiritual matters, okay? Not how to invent a helicopter or a submarine or how to fly with our arms. These are not, it's not that we are omniscient. When it, the implication is that he will teach you all things that you need to know. That's kind of implied, but not actually said.
When we need to know them.
Yes. When we need to know them. Paul says that. Paul says don't worry about what to say, because when you are brought to account, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. When we are arrested or in confrontation with someone, if we're witnessing or sharing the gospel, we are told that the Holy Spirit will help give us words and guidance on what to say. Has that ever happened to anyone here?
Mm-hmm. Needed words to say?
No.
Yes.
Can it go on besides words to say, but actions as well? Besides words to say?
It could.
You learned that, didn't you?
I learned that last night, yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah?
First time in 10 years, I got punched in the face.
Ouch.
Yeah, and I did not do anything about it. I stood up and...
That's the Lord right there.
Yeah. If you know anything about me, that's
a transformed person.
Yeah.
We should try it again just today.
just to make sure.
Listen, hold on. We're on
just to make sure.
Is 70 times 7?
70 times 7. Yeah.
Does that apply here?
Yeah. But I know that on occasions when I have spoken to somebody that I said things that I didn't plan to say.
Yeah.
And I am sure that that comes from the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
And we are told that that will happen. Mm-hmm. And that's the one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit, is to guide us and teach us and give us words to say. Sweetie?
I was just going to say, I feel like, not that I'm anything special, but that the Lord does that to me on a daily basis, mm-hmm. teaching second grade and working with kids, mm-hmm. because the situations that these babies find themselves in, mm-hmm. and the things they say, you need the Holy Spirit to be able to answer them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and even in a more, I'm not sure mundane is the right word, but even in a different sense, we need the Spirit to even rightly weigh the words of God.
Yes.
Discernment. So if, yes.
Unless the Spirit's within us, the word of God is foolishness and, mm-hmm.
yes.
and folly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so in that sense, he's teaching us as well. And
yes.
We have to understand his word.
Yes.
Right. And to go to Dwayne's comment, when we need it. So yeah. I still find as I read the Bible, things that were clueless to me, but all of a sudden are revealed to me today.
Yeah. Yeah.
I might not have needed it back then. Probably should have. For all the trials and tribulations, that trip in the wilderness so many years.
Mm-hmm. So. And it's great when you're reading the scriptures, no matter how many times. I've been a Christian for a long time and read my Bible for a long time.
Because mm-hmm. she's old.
You're older.
I'm older.
Sometimes it's just like the Holy Spirit puts a light bulb on and says, oh, that's what that means.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so... And it's like reading yes. it for the first time. Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to editorialize for a sentence or two. I think it's important that our expectations that the Holy Spirit will teach us and show us and enlighten us and give us words to say are not always as high, as often, as predominant in our minds as perhaps John thinks they should be. And by John, I mean the guy who wrote this book, not me. Okay? Although I think I might agree with him.
Watch out.
So, so we tend sometimes to think of, you know, this is, you know, wand-waving craziness when people talk about how God showed them something or taught them something. But I think John is saying this is part of what the Christian life is, that we have the Holy Spirit for a purpose. And it's to teach us and help us and enlighten us and give us words to say.
It's like a therapist that lives inside of you.
That's not far off, Aaron. Except it's free. You don't have to pay for it. Yeah. So in verse, we're up to slide 12. In verse 20, John provides an emphatic, I love that word, emphatic word of encouragement. The reason he's talking to us about this anointing of the Holy Spirit is because we need it, and we need to know that God is providing that because we're going to be under attack by these antichrists. And if we were just on our own, that would be really hard. But we have the Holy Spirit. So, the members of the community, by proclaiming that they were obviously standing firm in the truth, he says that, I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you do know the truth, right? The difference between the secessionists, those who left, and the true believers is grounded in a fact that the faithful have received an anointing from the Holy One. All right? That's what forms the difference between them. By the way, jump back up to slide 8, because we haven't talked about this in a long time. But do you remember when we started 1 John, I told you about the rhetorical devices John uses? Two of them. One of them is when he'll say something in a positive way and then in a negative way, or sometimes he'll say it in a negative way and then a positive way, to emphasize it by doing it two different ways. And the other one is when he'll just amplify on something he's already said by explaining more about it. This verse, verse 21, is one of those positive-negative things, or actually negative-positive. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. That's one of those obvious places. He's doing that again. And I want to make sure you notice that. And he's going to do it again here in another verse or two. So he's still doing these devices we talked about way back in chapter 1. And it goes all through the whole book. So back to slide 13. All right. So note, that's what I have here. John's use of the positive negative rhetorical device, and we'll see it again in verse 23. In verse 21, we are back to the issue of using because or that, and we've talked about that. Everybody agrees the first two should be because in verse 21. And this third one is tossed about between different translations, but I personally like that for the third time.
This is a heads up, it is noon.
Hmm? It's noon? Yeah. Aha.
See,
so,
I can no longer tell him that. So.
Oh, that's
you're not allowed to.
It's at the top of my screen when I remember to look at it. Okay. So, we have gotten through verse 21. We've gotten through verse 21. We have 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26, those three together, and 27 and 28. So, believe it or not, we've actually dealt with most of the big issues in these verses by elaborating on anointing and antichrist. We're going to see those things brought up again, but we don't have to recover the same ground. We should be able to move through the rest of these verses pretty quickly.
Post-taste.
Okay? So, that's for next week, and I will take those slides out and save them for next week and post everything up this afternoon.
After that.
Father, thank you that we've had good discussion. And most importantly, we thank you for the anointing that you've given us so that we are able to not just endure the attacks, but to thrive and overcome those who would try to deceive us and mislead us and teach us false things. Use that anointing and spirit in us this week as you've promised and told us you would, so that when we have interactions, you would shine through us and others would see you in our lives and in the way we present ourselves and in the words that we use, and that these things would show the gospel and show your love to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.